All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be focusing today on one specific verse, really. So Matthew chapter 5, and when you get there, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's Word, and we'll read these verses. We'll start in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. And then when we get to our verse for this morning, I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me, and that will be verse 8. So when we get to verse 8, please read that out loud with me, but I'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Again, a reminder, verse 3, we talked about, or verse 4, yeah, verse 3, we talked about poor in spirit, mourning over your sin, verse 4. And understanding we have nothing to bring to God. Verse 5, the meek. Meekness is not weakness, and it's not just strength under control. Meekness is strength under God's control. Verse 6, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I love that one because we know what it's like to hunger and thirst. And that kind of desire is what we ought to desire for righteousness. And then, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a lot easier to show mercy to others when we realize the mercy that God has shown us. And then, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The title of the message this morning is this: is your heart blurring your vision? Is your heart blurring your vision? Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. I ask God you'd help me. I cannot meet the needs that are here. I didn't know what they are. Only you know the needs. Only you can meet them. But Lord, it's going to be up to us if we receive what you have for us. And so may each heart be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And Lord, that we would leave here a changed people, not just be hearers of your word, but doers in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. We just heard the words of Jesus again. We read the same words we've been reading for the last several weeks. And these words were spoken to, again, think about the men he's talking to. They've already left everything to follow Christ. I spent some time this week reading again more thoroughly the entire Sermon on the Mount. And these are tough words. The entire Sermon on the Mount is tough because there are words in there and instructions on how to respond to not with anger or how to respond to anger even, and words about temptation and word teachings on divorce and on being true to your word and teachings on forgiveness. And there's things in here that are hard to just, you can't do these things on your own. You can't be this person that God is asking us to be on our own. He caps it off with what we talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. It wasn't the intention to combine Sermon on the Mounts at all, messages at all, but just how we need to hear his sayings. And if you hear these sayings and you do them, you're built on solid ground, and when storms come, you don't fall apart. If you hear these sayings and you don't do them, life's going to fall apart, and you're going to crumble. And he shows the difference between a wise person and a foolish person. Jesus never wasted his words. We do that all the time, right? We say words we shouldn't say. We don't say words we should say. We waste words. Jesus' words were never wasted. Everyone was said with intent. And he's addressing inner qualities that have got to be present in any person who claims to bear the name of Jesus Christ, because we live in a world that desperately needs light. He talks about that soon as well. You're the light of the earth. You're the salt. The light should not be hid. And this world still needs that kind of disciple, that kind of a person. Because while the world more and more seems to be anti-Christianity, The world seems to be tolerant of everything but Christianity. Isn't that right? And the fact of the matter is, though, that the world's hatred, they're not really stumbling over Jesus. No, when they read Jesus or they hear about Jesus, they're okay with that. He seems like a good man. Their criticism typically isn't directed at Jesus. The world's hatred is caught up over people who claim to follow him. Most unbelievers, stay with me, most unbelievers don't reject Christ because of something they see Christ say in the Bible. Or they, at least they don't think they do. They reject him because something we said or something we did or something we failed to be. And our instinct is to say, well, Christians just need to try to be kinder. Or Christians need to try harder. Christians need to be more patient. Christians need to be more consistent. But Jesus doesn't start there here. He doesn't begin with behavior. Jesus begins with the Sermon on the Mount. Think about it for a second. In the Gospels, I certainly find no fault of Jesus. Even the unsaved don't read the story of Christ and say, see, that's where Jesus went wrong. But you for sure don't have to look very hard to find fault in Jesus' disciples, do you? Right? You don't have to study the Gospels very long to find Peter messing up. Or to find some of the disciples messing up. Christian, that's still a problem today. That's why these Beatitudes come in a sequence. Each one takes us deeper. Each one presses harder and exposes kind of another layer of the inner life. And now Jesus brings us to the center of the whole thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that raises a question each one of us must face. What does Jesus mean by heart? What is he talking about? The heart. When Jesus speaks of the heart, he's not talking about the blood-pumping organ itself. He's talking about the real you, the inner person where your emotions rise, where your thoughts form, where your decisions are made long before they ever show up in your behavior. In the Bible, heart could have to do with our emotions. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled, right? Talking about emotions there. In the Bible, the heart could be referring to your thoughts. Mark 2, 8. Why reason these things in your heart? All right? In the Bible, the heart could be referring to your will, your decisions. Daniel 1, 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And then you got Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything flows from the heart. Your actions, your attitudes, your reactions, your words, your habits, all of it is the overflow. All of those things are the overflow of what's happening inside. And if the heart is right, the life will follow. If the heart's wrong, the life will eventually show that as well. The heart is the control center, basically, of the inner life. And the natural heart, listen, in and of ourselves, it's not pure, is it? Jesus said, pure of heart. But naturally, that's not the case. Listen, we like to think people are basically good. But the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. You know, Genesis 6, 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceed murders. Out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. You say, this is such an encouraging message, Pastor. Exactly. All these disciples, not long before this time, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They left everything and they followed him. And Jesus is now saying, this is what it looks like to follow me. You've got to realize the condition in your heart. You've got to realize where you're at. We all would say, I want to follow Jesus. Amen? Somebody didn't say amen because, you know, I like to set you up. Remember, the first message was this. We like God's blessings. And so the first message of this Sermon on the Mount was, do you really want God's blessings? I want God's blessings. I need God's blessings. I can't live without God's blessings. I desire God's blessings. I cannot function as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, as a Christian. I cannot function without God's blessings. I need them. But Jesus says, here's the requirements. Here's how you position yourself to get my blessings. It's going to require the pure in heart. But here's the problem. You're not pure in heart. It's not naturally you. You don't have that ability. The world says the problem is environment. The problem is education. The problem is opportunity or lack of. The world says people are simply just victims of their circumstances. So if you fix the circumstances, you fix the people. God says otherwise. God says the problem is the heart. People don't sin because they had a bad day. People sin because they have a bad heart. But here's the good news. Here's the wonderful news. God gives a new heart. He knows I can't do it on my own. I'm deprived. Listen, again, I say this all the time. This isn't a salvation message. Jesus isn't saying this on how to be saved. That's other places in the Bible. That's not right here. But I do want to go there for a second. And I know I say this often. If I could earn my way or buy my way or work my way to heaven, or if I could come up with a good heart on my own, why did Jesus waste his time and die on the cross for my sins? But he knew I couldn't, so that's why he died for my sins. In the same light, as a Christian, he knows I can't come up with a good, pure heart on my own. I can't. I need him to do it. Jesus never commands purity without first providing the power for purity. God doesn't take the old heart and polish it up. He replaces it. He gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. There's prophecy there that we could talk about. We're not going to, but the point is there. Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them an heart to know me. I will give them an heart to know me. John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I want to look at that for a second because I just want to spend a little time there. Listen, a Christian is not flawless, right? Are you a Christian? Are you flawless? No, a Christian is not flawless, but a Christian is new. He now has the capacity to desire God, to love God, to obey God, and to pursue this purity of heart that Jesus is talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's what you deserve. You deserve your trespasses to be imputed unto you. But that's not what happened. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to him. or made right with him. And it's a wonderful thing. Because the blessing is this. Before salvation, I did not have the capacity to do that. But now I'm saved. Now I'm a child of God. Now I do. I couldn't love God before, but now I can. I couldn't obey God before, but now I want to. I still sin. I still mess up. Wasn't this the struggle Paul had in Romans 7? The sin's not okay. I still fail, and I'm not excusing it. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about, though, in this passage. But I sure am grateful that I'm new. The struggle is real. The struggle you feel, though, is this. The struggle you feel is proof that before there was only the old you, now there is a new you in Christ. And listen, the battle isn't just because you sin. The battle, you didn't have a battle before salvation. Listen, you did not have a battle before salvation. You sinned and you loved it. And it was all good. Maybe you had a conscience that was telling you something wasn't right, but you didn't have the Holy Spirit convicting you. You weren't saved. So you didn't have the unsaved doesn't, they don't have that battle. But you do. If you're saved, say amen. I'm saying thank God for the battle. Oh, I know the battle is a struggle. I know the battle is real. I know the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. I get it. The things that I would do, I do not. Things that I do not, that I do. I understand, but thank God there's a battle. Thank God there is the spirit fighting the flesh. Listen, because the battle isn't just because you sin, it's because you genuinely want to do right. And I'll take that struggle, the spirit fighting over the flesh, I'll take that struggle over having no struggle at all and just living in the flesh. So, I want to take a minute to talk about why purity of heart matters. But I kind of want to define it here for a second. The word purity and what it means. What Jesus actually means when he says this. The word purity or pure means cleansed or made clean. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, when you called upon God to save you by faith in Jesus Christ, God applied the blood to your sins, and your filthy heart was made pure, your filthy heart was cleansed, and we continue to receive cleansing by confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that's a result of Jesus' blood. But pure means also this. It means without alloy, or it means unmixed. Here's what it really means. It means single. It means single. Pure in heart. Remember, this is discipleship. This is not an effort to gain salvation. This is not an effort to reach the uncleansed, okay? The second definition has primary application. Jesus is talking about a heart that is single. He's talking about a heart, listen, this is what he's getting at. He's talking about a heart that is not divided. An undivided heart. Pure in heart. A heart that is not trying to love God and sin at the same time. A heart that wants one thing. You just want God himself. That's pure in heart. Because purity is about singleness. It's not about perfection. That's not what it's about. When Jesus says pure in heart, he's not talking about a flawless heart. He's talking about a single heart. A heart that isn't divided. A heart that isn't trying to love God and sin at the same time. A heart that isn't pulled in two different directions by two different masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible says. Purity in Scripture always carries the idea of undivided loyalty. A metal is pure when it's unmixed. A motive is pure when it's not split. A heart is pure when it wants one thing, and that's God himself. Well, think about 1 Samuel 10. You can look at it if you want, but I'm not going to read verses from there. I'll quote a couple of them. I'll reference them. So if you want to look at it, that's fine while I'm talking about 1 Samuel chapter 10. But definitely spend some time at home looking at this maybe, or make a note that you get to it later. But I'll take a couple minutes to talk about this here. In 1 Samuel 10, God set Saul up to succeed. Samuel anointed him, gave him God's word. And in verse 9, the Bible says God gave Saul another heart. In other words, God had already given him the ability to walk with a clean, single, obedient heart. And at the beginning, Saul did. He started well, didn't he? His heart was right. His heart was humble. His heart was pointed in one direction. His heart wanted to obey God. But by chapter 13, problems start showing up. Saul decided he could blend God's will with his own ideas. Blending. That's where purity breaks down. When you start mixing. And by chapter 15, it's obvious. Saul is appearing to try to keep God happy and to keep people happy at the same time. He's appearing to try to obey God and protect his own image. That's not purity. That's a divided heart. And God says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Says, Saul, you're done. I found somebody else. David. He's a man after my own heart. You say, but David committed adultery and David committed murder. I know. I love the story of David. It shows a man who messed up but still knew how to get right with God. Saul did not know how to get right with God. That's the problem. That's the difference. And Saul's sins were, some would compare the sins of murder and adultery to almost obeying God all the way, which was Saul. They would compare them and say, well, David's a worse man. Oh, no, Saul definitely had his killings too, okay? But no, you compare those things and say, well, David's the worst man. No, David, when confronted by the man of God, got right with God. Saul did not. The Bible actually says David was a man after God's own heart. And Saul disqualified himself because he refused to keep his heart pure. He refused to keep his heart single. Saul lost usefulness and blessing the moment he let mixture mix in. Because he mixed in the fear of people. He mixed in the desire to be liked. Listen, he mixed in covetousness. He mixed in his own plans or his own agenda. Is this sounding like something that could happen today? He mixed in his reputation. And once the heart is mixed, it's no longer pure, and God takes that serious. And we need to make this personal. Blessings don't come to the busy or the talented or the well-intentioned or lip service. Or it comes to the pure in heart, those who are cleansed and unmixed, the pure in heart. So let me ask you plainly, don't answer out loud, is your heart single, focused? Is it pure? I'm asking this, is loving God the main thing in your life? Is pleasing Him your aim? What's your default direction? Is your default direction, what would God think? Is your default direction to obey God? Or is your heart crowded? Is your heart mixed? A little God, a little world, a little self, a little comfort. It's all stirred together. I mean, like vegetable soup. It's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, like vegetable soup with a good big old chunks of beef in it. Now we're talking. It's a little better. Amen? Yeah. Mixed together, it's great. I'll take the beef by itself. I probably won't take the vegetables by itself. Mixed together, I'll take it all. It's good stuff. It is. My mom seems to always have soup in her house. Come over, she's, you know, there's going to be soup there. She's always mixing some kind of concoction of soup. She just kind of mixes it up mix it up on her own, don't you, Mom? And it's never the same. It's always a little different. It's always good. It's all stirred together. But that's not purity. I grabbed that like I was going to get loud. That's not purity. That's a mixture. That is what we're talking about right here. Psalm 86:11 says this, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." That's somebody who knows the danger of a divided heart. God, I want my heart to fear you. Not to be afraid of God as in just completely terrified. There's some health to having a fear of the Lord. Yeah, I really don't want to get on God's bad side. Okay? I thank God for his judgment when I stray because that means he loves me and he's correcting me, but I really don't want the judgment. Right? I'm better off not getting the judgment in the first place. Listen, him judging me shows me he loves me. But he also has other ways to show us he loves us. Do right, man, the blessings are coming. And they're unimaginable. And so the psalmist here is saying in Psalm 86:11, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." That's the prayer of someone who knows the danger of a divided heart. And Jesus in our text is saying, "Blessed is a man whose heart is not split, whose devotion, it's not diluted. Your love isn't shared with a bunch of other things, idols." Purity is the evidence of a new heart. The only people who can pursue purity are the people who have been made new. The old heart doesn't want God. The old heart doesn't chase holiness. The old heart hates what's right. The old heart doesn't fight sin. It loves sin. But the new heart has new desires, new affections, a new love, new instincts. That's why purity matters, because you still have the old man. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Praise God for that. But you're still fighting that old man, the old tendency. The new heart has new desires. And because this purity matters, because it reveals what God's already done inside of you. Praise God. He's done that inside of you. That's why I was saying earlier, the struggle itself is evidence of life. Before Christ, there was only the old man. No battle, no resistance, no desires for God at all. Now there's a new man inside you, and that new man wants God, loves God, fights for purity. And the very fact that there is a conflict, a clash inside of you tells you God's doing something real within you. It's a fight. It's a battle. A fever is a sign your body is fighting the infection. And while we look at fever and say, "Oh no, he has a fever," it's better than the fever not showing up and letting the infection just do what it wants. And so the battle inside of you, I know you hate the battle, you hate the struggle, but the battle inside of you is a sign God's doing something in you and you're trying to fight the flesh. So say, "God, just keep feeding me the Spirit. Get on God's side. Get closer to him, because you can't fight the flesh on your own. You need him to do so." And I'm afraid many Christians only care about the things of God when it's convenient. So how do you know that? Because Jesus adds a blessing to this promise. And when people are pure in heart, this blessing shows up, implying that when this blessing doesn't show up, there must be a problem with their purity of heart. Purity, singleness, brings blessedness. Purity, singleness, brings blessedness. And Jesus tells us exactly what that is. He says, "They shall see God." Look at that. They shall see God. So what does that mean? I'm going to see his face in the clouds. It's just like there's going to be a storm and all of a sudden God gave me this vision. There he is in the clouds. Nope, that's because you had bad pizza the night before and your mind's going crazy on you. I love how people post things on Facebook, and it's like a nature scene, and all of a sudden there's like a head there with long, girly, you know, look to it, and it must be Jesus. Nope. That's the angle of the camera, and maybe a little Photoshop. I'm not sure. That's not what he's talking about when he says they shall see God. A pure heart, here's what it's talking about. A pure heart sees God. Because a pure heart is looking for God. A divided heart doesn't see him. A distracted heart doesn't see him or notice him. A mixed heart doesn't recognize him. Oh, you can make that personal in your life. My wife and I, if I have a mixed heart in our relationship, if I have a divided heart with her, well, I promise you I'm going to get slapped upside the face. Right, babe? Twice. Deservedly. A divided heart. I walk in the house. We may live in the same house together. I have a divided heart. I have not a pure heart with her. She's there, but I'm focused on other things. Might be focused on my guilt. I'm focused on my life. We don't talk. We don't communicate. I'm not considering her in the way that I dress in the day. I'm you know, listen, this is all, I'm painting a picture. This is not what's going on in our lives. Please, pastor and pastor's wife are having problems. We might be, it's none of your business. And that's not what I'm talking about. Okay. Okay. Anyways, when we fell in love, took her a little longer than it did me. But when we fell in love, I was thinking, was my wife thinking about this? Seriously. I'd do extra push-ups when I was wearing a t-shirt because I wanted to, you know. Don't tell me you didn't do that, men, all right? Girls, you guys are weird, I promise. When I put a tie on, I wondered if she thought it would look good. I had hair. I did. It was really nice hair. It was beautiful. Asked my mom. She was there a long time ago. I would fix my hair and wonder what she thought about it. And I found out a long time ago, she thought I should have shaved my head a long time ago. Because it was thinning way before I thought it was. No, that's how I was. And you were too. But when you have a divided heart, when you get to a place where like that relationship no longer matters, it's no longer important, it's no longer what it once was, you don't get dressed in the morning thinking of what your spouse thinks anymore, and you don't think about, you know, you don't worry about what your spouse thinks about other things. You just do you. And again, I know we don't have to be crazy on all of those things, but I'm showing a difference and a comparison there and paralleling it with our relationship with God. When you fell in love with God, you wanted to do everything that pleased God. Man, when you got saved, all you cared about was God. Do you care about my words? Do you care about my dress? Do you care about my actions? Do you care about my music? Do you care about the things I go, the places I belong, the entertainment I have, the things I listen to, the things I watch on TV? You cared about everything. You were pure in heart, single focus on what does God think? But you get divided and caught up with other things in this world and your reputation. And I'm not saying these things are bad. You got to have a job and sports are fun and all those kinds of things, but they take the wrong place and the wrong priority in our lives, and you're no longer pure in heart, and you don't see God. In other words, you're not looking for God. You don't see him. You're distracted. You don't notice him. You don't recognize him. You don't think about him. It's mixed. An unmixed single heart sees God everywhere, and seeing God begins with being God-oriented. James 4:8 says, "Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Purify, single it, focus it. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purity is the opposite of double-mindedness. A pure heart is a heart that thinks of God first, not as an afterthought. That's why the pure in heart see God. Not because they're mystical. not because they're emotional, not because they're super spiritual, or they're seeing God in the sunset and in the birds. They see God because their heart is turned toward God. And when the heart is pure, the mind turns toward Him. When the heart is pure, when the heart is pure, the mind turns towards God. And when the mind turns towards God, the eyes begin to see God. When the eyes see God, then your life begins to reflect God. And that's exactly what Hebrews 11:27 says about Moses. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Moses' heart was fixed on God, so his mind stayed on God, so his life followed God. Did you get that? Heart's fixed on God, mind stays on God, life follows God. That's purity in action. And the Bible does not describe seeing God as a rare spiritual event. It describes it as what should just be the normal experience of a heart that is set on Him. It makes as much sense as having a pure heart with my wife. Psalm 16:8. Write these down, please. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. I love Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. I'm running this race. The very first verse is, wherefore, somebody help me out. Hebrews 12:1. Somebody help me. You're going to ruin my message. Wherefore seeing, we're all also compassed about. There we go. Wherefore seeing, we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You guys couldn't even work off the spot, sitting there in a comfortable place, not behind the pulpit. Now you know how much pressure there is up here, all right? Wherefore seeing, we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him. And in Psalm 16:18, I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. No, I'm going to set the Lord before me, not a wicked thing. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. These verses are not about seeing God in sunsets. They are about thinking of God in everything. A pure heart doesn't compartmentalize God. It doesn't. A pure heart, listen, this is hard for me too. A pure heart doesn't visit God on Sunday and forget about Him on Monday. The pure heart doesn't treat God like a guest. It treats God like the center. The pure in heart, they see God because God is always before them. They see God because they've set God before them. They see God because their desire is to please God. So I see God. I'm pure in heart. I'm focused. I put a note down here. It's kind of funny. I said, let's make it practical. We've already done that. It's been practical. But I have a little more, I guess. When you get dressed, does God care? Moms, even dads, when your kids were 3 and 4 years old, did you care about what they wore? Did you? Only one cared about what their kids wore. Appreciate that, Brother Mark. I did too. I yelled at my wife when it was something that wasn't okay, but it was her fault. But, yeah. When you get dressed, ask this question, does this please God? When you speak, does this honor God? When you choose entertainment, listen, if God's always before me, then I want to know what He thinks. When I choose entertainment, is God comfortable here? Could God sit there and be like, yeah, this is good? When you spend money, is God guiding this? When you react, is God ruling your heart? Some would call that legalism. Jesus calls it purity of heart. Heart that thinks of God, a mind that considers God, a life that reflects God. And this is what Jesus meant. Purity lets you see God now, lets you see God in His word, in His correction, His kindness, and His his provision in your life. One day, though, I love this, the blessing will be complete. One day, praise God, the heart will be perfectly pure, no mixture. Amen? No sin, no divided loyalties, no wandering affections. One day we'll see God face to face. We will. That's what Scripture promises. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll close with this. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you a few others. So if you could turn and listen at the same time, that'd be great. 1 John 3:2 says, "We shall see him as he is." Revelation 22, verse 4 says, "And they shall see his face." Job 19, verse 26, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." Verse 27 in Job 19 says, "Mine eyes shall behold." Then 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would you stand with me? We'll read this as our dismissal. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Read it out loud with me. Ready to begin? "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." We'll see him face to face. Amen? Listen, if you don't know Christ this morning, you can't see God. You can't. Now or later. If you die without knowing Christ, you won't see God. Your heart isn't pure. And the reason your heart isn't pure is because your heart hasn't been made new. You need cleansing. You need forgiveness. You need a new heart. Jesus offers you a new heart. And if you don't know where you stand with God, what I mean by that is if you don't know if you were to die today, that you'd open your eyes in heaven, don't leave guessing. You need Christ. You can have Christ. Listen, I'm not coming down hard on you out of anger, because every single person in this room saved was once unsaved. Every single one. So they came to the place where they realized they needed a new heart. They needed Christ. They needed salvation, is what I'm saying. You do too if you don't know Christ. If you have doubts, you can remove those doubts this morning. We're going to have a moment of invitation. And when we have that moment of invitation, I want to encourage you, come to me or raise your hand and say, "I need somebody to help me know how I can go to heaven." But again, Christian, this message really isn't for the unsaved. It's for the saved. And this is for you. This beatitude is not about earning heaven. It's about preparing for the God you're going to see. It's about living now. It's a pure heart. A pure heart is a heart, listen, is this you? That wants God. Do you want God? That thinks of God. Refuses mixture. A heart that is learning to see him now. Because one day you're going to see him face to face. So do you have a pure heart? Every head bowed, every eye closed.